Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Before, I don't remember when it was, but God really laid this on my heart to kind of encourage us in light of how hard it is for us sometimes to watch the wicked, the lost, seemingly being rewarded for their wickedness. How many times have you done everything the right way only to watch yourself in essence be penalized where the other person, you know, let's say with taxes, you know, you're paying your tax and they just nailing you on your taxes and you don't have any money to borrow to pay your taxes or whatever it might be, and then you watch the guy next door, he didn't claim anything. And he's just sailing through life, they've got money, and they're just like, and you're going, look at me, if I wasn't doing the right thing, I'd have all that too. And in a sense, what we end up doing is coveting the wickedness of a lost person, which is in actuality their heaven. Allow the lost person who may not ever come to saving faith in Jesus Christ to enjoy their heaven now, church. Don't ever forget this. Don't wish away the only blessing the lost will ever get because it's all they get. Let them enjoy the only heaven, especially if you've been sharing the gospel and they reject it and you're like, God, just make them miserable. Yeah, make them miserable, come unto salvation. But if that person is so hard-hearted, don't wish away this, in essence, heaven that they have. But tonight's message, it's verses 1 through 12 of Psalm 73, and it is such a struggle for me at times because you want to think that somehow you say that right thing, if you do the right thing and they're going to finally get it. Let me just tell you something. You share truth and then you pray about it. You let God help truth take root because you and I are not the author of salvation. The same way the prodigal son could not do what us Americans tend to do and say, well, I got a prodigal, but I'm not going to let them leave home because, you know, maybe I can say something and they'll get the clue. Well, wait a minute. Where's the scriptural obligation for somebody who professes to be a believer and is, as 1 Corinthians, I think, chapter 5? Why don't you trust what God says? Do what God's word says, because the prodigal son's father was looking down the lane waiting for his son to come home because why? Followed God's word, his plan. He could not allow his son to live under his roof anymore because his son was completely out of touch with what God asked him to do as a young man under his roof, the same way that you're not going to let your kids do drugs in your house. And if you do, you can do that. I'm not doing it. I can assure you, if you want to get a ejection seat in my home activated quickly, do drugs in my home, you're going to be talking to yourself, I will put you out so fast. And the reason being, that is not behavior that is conducive for a follower of Christ living in the fullness of Christ. It is going to bring brokenness. How many people that I have dealt with that have had grandchildren stealing from them, have robbed them blind because of an addiction that they were able to successfully hide because the parents, the grandparents weren't able to recognize the signs of that. And again, they can do that. They have a right, a free will to act in certain ways. But we don't have to be a party to their sin. Amen? Let them enjoy that. Pray that God brings them to repentance. And tonight, though, don't envy the reward of the wicked. The only heaven that some will ever get. I pray that this encourages you tonight to see it for what it is, to recognize it, but then to pray effectively. Praying effectively means we're not praying, God, get them. No, you first of all do what the Bible says, pray blessings on them. Amen? God, bring them to saving faith or to repentance, Father. Bring them to a knowledge of the truth. God, use the words that I spoke when I was able to have fellowship with them so that they might know the sweet sensation of dwelling in your presence for all eternity. I hope you found Psalm chapter 73. We'll look at verses 1 through 12. And if you're able, physically let's stand tonight out of reverence for the reading of God's word. God is indeed good to Israel, to the pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped, My steps nearly went astray, for I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have an easy time until they die, and their bodies are well fed. They are not in trouble like others. They are not afflicted like most people. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge out from fatness. The imaginations of their hearts run wild. They mock. They speak maliciously. They arrogantly threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heaven, and their tongues strut across the earth. Therefore, his people turn to them and drink in their overflowing words. The wicked say, "How can God know? Does the Most High know everything?" Look at them, the wicked. They're always at ease, increase in their wealth. Father, speak to our hearts through your word. Give wisdom. Give us a challenge, Father. God, lead us, guide us in accordance with your purpose, plan, and will, so we might leave a Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 life, not only in the way that we live, but leave it to our children for generations to come, one of righteousness, godliness, and truth, which is to 1,000 generations. Father, let us not be caught in the wickedness of the lost, Lord, that sends a curse to the third and fourth generation. We commit this to you and ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So really deep as you read that, because I don't know if you're like myself, but you've at one time or another caught yourself seeing. I've seen a lot of successful people in my lifetime. If you've been anywhere out of the country, there's usually a place in either ports and things where people that have private yachts park their yachts. Have anybody ever been to one of those? Has anybody ever strolled through one of those? I'm talking about, you know, $100 million type yacht stuff. I will tell you one thing. I saw Tiger Woods' yacht one time up close, and I will assure you, it is something that if you're not real careful, you can begin to covet. You can begin to have thoughts of grandeur, right, in your delusion of what life might be like that. I often am very thankful that God didn't give me that, because God knows me better probably than I know myself, and I do not believe I would be here right now. I most likely would probably be somewhere 6 feet in the ground. It would not be pretty. And I know that God can entrust some followers of Christ with great wealth, and to God be the glory. I've known many that use it for his glory. But I also know many that don't. I have watched many professed believers that were what you would, from all appearances, be steadfast in their faith, come into quickly great wealth, and I have watched it be the undoing. So I don't envy that stuff because of that. I know that God's promise is to provide, so I don't have to go out there and think that there's going to be some massive windfall and what I'm going to do with it and how I can get to that level. I don't want to be to that level because, again, I know the danger of that and also the scriptural admonition against the dangers of wealth. It is fine, but we know Scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil, not the misquoted Scripture. Money's the root of all evil, as we hear in the country sometimes, with which I always correct them. Anybody else do that? But please do that. If you don't correct them, you have an obligation to. It's misquoting Scripture. It's like this person that says, "Yeah, you know that verse," and I've heard this more than one time, "you know that verse in the Bible, teach a man to fish, or give a man a fish, feed him for a day, teach a man to fish, feed him for life. That's why I go to the lake on Sundays." And I said, "Sir, where's that verse at?" He's in dead serious. He responded as quickly as ever, "It's somewhere in the middle. I know it is." And he wasn't joking, actually. He was serious. And I said, "Sir, I've read the Bible many times, and I've never seen that verse." "Well, it is. It's there. Let me know when you find it, because it's not, unless it's in the, you know, like the Longview Baptist Edition Bible, it's not in our Bible, right? We use what God's Word says." Now, it might be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, but I assure you, it is not in God's Word. We know that these misquoted scriptures, by the way, they are endless, the number of misquoted scriptures that people will use, which are nothing more than somebody's statement and a wise grandfather. "Well, you know, that says it in the Bible." And sadly, that takes legs. It takes off. And the next thing you know, you have people believing that it's the truth. But in verse 3 there, "But as for me, my feet almost listen to that key word, almost, slipped. My steps nearly went astray. This is someone who was in danger of falling, danger of being taken in by a mindset that wasn't scriptural. And it's the first thing that I want to share with you tonight is this. Don't envy the only heaven the lost will ever know. Don't envy that. They have nothing. You know, these kids these days, sadly, they see these rappers on TV and these rappers that are putting out this music, and they do these vile videos with degrading of women and this language and these things that are completely in any way other than what a normal, rational human being would want to live. Guns, violence, money, drugs, and women. And it's very sad how many young people get taken into the allure. The next thing you know, your grandson, child starts going to school, dress, you know, like, what? Put them pants up, boy, put a belt on. Because they see this and they believe that that is the marks of success and cool and all this. Well, this is what it doesn't get broadcast nearly as effectively. How many of those people in the last 12 months that have been gunned down in their 20s? Constantly, I actually heard the audio of one who was streaming live, talking his gang talk and whatever it was, and his rapping and all. And guess what? See, he was dumb enough to have his position on Facebook Live. And guess what? He had a face-to-face encounter. The boys in there talking. And the next thing you know, he's in there gurgling right before he breathes his last breath. And I said, every child in America should have to listen to this in a classroom where they're glorifying that filth and let them see the just reward. Scripture says if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And that's just the reality of it. When I lived in Miami as a child, I didn't realize that just a few miles down the street from my home, we lived in what was called the Redlands. It was real close to the Everglades. It was rural. There were an avocado grove and a mango grove across the street from me. You could hear the wind whistling through the pine trees. It was quiet. It was one of the most idyllic environments that you could ever imagine. But if you've ever watched a documentary, it's called Cocaine Cowboys. And what it is, it's the actual living out of what was happening in the late 70s and early 80s when I was growing up in Miami. And then little did I know that just down the street from my house, almost nightly, they were finding body after body after body between the drug wars that were going and all of the cartels were battling for turf and battling for all this cocaine that was being influxed in the Miami and then going out. You know, they had the, I think they called it the Dirty Dozen, which were, if I remember, Miami or West or Miami Beach police officers. I actually personally know locally one of the people who flew. Him and his girlfriend at 16 years old were flying drugs in a little plane 50 feet over the water back and forth between the Bahamas. And they actually, there was a woman, one of the most notorious drug ladies in Florida. She's actually in that documentary, but in her house in Florida, I forget what her name was, Blanca. I think they called her Blanca. He actually went into her house in her closet. They'd opened the closet up, and then behind the clothes was an elevator that went down, had a whole entire house under the house. But he shared with me, I met him last year, and because he had grown up in Miami, his father was a chief of police in a district, I won't say where, but this young man was sharing how God saved him. He had overdosed, they had him dead, they had him in an ambulance, and the officers had gotten his ID, and God brought him back to life. He said, if you'll let me live, I'll serve you, and he left that lifestyle, left that. But those things that I had right down the road from my house, there was money, there was millions of dollars, and out near Key Biscayne was the place notoriously known, even as a child, I remember hearing this, this is where all the drug dealers, all these drug lords have these houses. My grandfather used to put cabinets in them, and he used to tell me about all these things that they had, this, you know, this opulent lifestyle, and you can see that stuff, and you can think that that's the trappings of success. Now, there's going to be somebody that's always going to say it. You do not meet many drug dealers retired. Now, you can have what a wannabe drug dealer, but I'm talking about a drug dealer. I'm talking about somebody. You do not find many, if any, retired ones. Ask Pablo. and ask every one of them all throughout history. Ask the mob. That is not a lifestyle that I want anything to do with, but this is the reality, is our kids get taken in by this stuff because they see that, and the enemy's very good. I call it warping the narrative to appeal. Our young ladies see these models on TV, not realizing what was Marilyn Monroe was, what, a 12 or 15 or whatever it was. And in our culture, this so warped belief system that our girls think that, to walk around half dressed and I've got to look like this to ever be anything or to be someone, when in reality it's nothing but a lie. It's a body image that's unsustainable. Karen Carpenter, y'all remember her? It's the greatest music I really think of all time. As some of you probably laugh when I say that, but my parents listened to it when I was a kid. Beautiful voice. Right when she realized what all this bulimia had done to her, or anorexia, what happened to her? Her heart had been so destroyed by it, and she died. As a matter of fact, if I remember correctly, it was cardiac arrest. But the enemy loves to steal. He likes us to think that a little more of this and a little more of that, and we just need to be this for the world to like us. And that's the enemy's mirage. He wants us to see all of this. He wants to see all of what we see sometimes as the blessing of the broken, right? This arrogance, this prosperity, the wicked, they have an easy time until they die, you see in verse 4. They are always well fed. You're having a hard time now buying groceries and you can't buy meat, but then you got the person who's cheating, who's stealing, who's doing all of these things, that live in relative ease and they eat like nobody else does. It can be battle sometimes if we're not careful, because what we can do is end up looking at what God's blessed us at and go, well, if God really liked me, why don't I have none of that? Because God's given us what we need according to his glorious riches. God knows what will distract us, divert us, take us off course. God knows. He also knows what it takes to keep us humble. He knows much more than we believe. He knows. And then in verse 5, they're not in trouble like the others. Anybody ever known? I know people that you go, I know what they do. Remember, I used to be a policeman. I know what they're involved in. How can they have bought the whole world off, in essence? How can they continue to run empires of this nature? Seemingly Teflon'd from any kind of, in a sense, just reward. You've got to remember, in a sense, as the enemy wants to try to lure us in the belief system that if we turn our backs on the Lord, that we might finally get the blessing that we feel we deserve. See, it's no blessing at all. Again, they're getting their heaven. Why do we long for that sometimes? Why do we want to think, in a sense, we're exchanging, right? Give me some now, Lord, and, just lower me a level or two in heaven, right? Let me sweep the streets and have a little bit now. A little bit of what? See, you don't understand. I know what it's like to wake up in the morning and wonder what you did or regret what you did. And I know what it's like when you're not doing what you're supposed to and you're always wondering when the next foot's going to drop. But I'll tell you what I do know. As I said to person this morning, I was saying, I never thought in my lifetime that you could ever have a good time not drinking. I never thought you could go drive a car any length of time on a trip and not smoke, because I would go buy a carton of cigarettes. That's all I bought was cartons anyways. But I'd sit down on a carton of cigarettes. You drive 12 hours, brothers and sisters, I assure you, I will smoke 5 to 6 packs of cigarettes, one after another, and my car didn't even smell like smoke. Because I learned that in foreign cars, you just take that little thing that doesn't say recycle, it goes outside, you crack the window that far and you keep moving and it never comes in. I didn't have to smell like it. Boy, I could smoke and I could smoke and I could smoke and I could smoke. Never thought in the world there'd be a day whenever God delivered me from cigarettes that I thought there'll never be a day that I don't wake up and wish that I could smoke. That's happened. Almost 10 years, actually over 10 years ago now, much more, that I never even had a thought of him anymore. Wouldn't want to get near one, because I have a feeling if I picked one up, I'd probably be worse than I was before. So I'm thankful God's delivered me from it. I don't long for those days of old anymore, because as I said, I didn't think there'd be a day that you could go do anything without drinking and still have a good time. And you know what's so awesome? To wake up every day and not feel sick, not feel foggy-headed, not wonder why. Look at all the money I blew last. Look what I did. How stupid, foolish. Look what I did. I was trying to cut back and I drank more. I did this and I did that. Can't believe I didn't get in a wreck. Whatever it might be. Don't wish for the things of the world at the expense of true peace. Because if you keep on doing that, God may ultimately let you have what you want. But it will be at the expense of the peace that passes all understanding and obedience. And it could be like people I deal with that now have addictions that, though they have been delivered from them, they will fight walking by a crowded city street where they know someone deals. When you're an addict, you know what dealers, I'm talking about street level dealers, there are eye signals and hand signals that me and you don't have a clue about, that they immediately, it's like a flashing billboard. I had dealt with a person who was a good friend that had been free from the constraints of heroin for over 2 years, went to a volleyball game in Atlanta, and there was a person in the parking garage at the exit that they knew exactly what it was, and with the family right there, grabbed one, went to the bathroom, and shot up after 2 years of completely sober living. They actually said to me at one point, this is the first time that I have laughed in almost 20 years. They gave that up for a cheap high. Brothers and sisters, that's the equivalent of your precious wife you've been married to for 30 years, and you go off to a city and run off and take off with a prostitute. You are literally throwing everything that has value, has meaning, and has worth out for something that has nothing. Absolutely nothing. But see, the enemy's not a fool. He's a fool for truth. But he knows, because he's been hunting for almost 7,500 years. He's gotten really good at what he does. But remember, we only have about 80 or 90 if you're really fortunate here. So don't think for a moment when you and I go to bed at night that he's going to take a snooze too. He's going to work on those dreams. He's going to work on those thoughts, because what he wants you to do is just linger a little longer over those thoughts, that one thought that you shouldn't have, that you in a moment catch yourself feeling entitled to, that tomorrow would become much more than a thought. It would become an action. It's only a matter of time. And as I remember when I was a policeman in Nashville, we had a person that came in. They'd been at a hotel room, and they have this terrible accident that happened in front of a hotel, and they bring the couple in there and figure out who the people are, and the next thing you know, there's two husband and a wife out in the waiting room, and they're like, you're the husband of the woman in the car, and this is the wife, right? The other husband and wife. Oh, where were they? Oh, they turned around and walked out. Hand in hand. All for what? The lie of the fleeting passions of life that exposed what was not of the Lord. See, the enemy, though, you think on the onset people go, you know, I'm going to do something really bad. I want to risk my family. I want to risk everything that matters, because, wow, you only live once. You're a fool, you do. Who in the world wants to give up what matters, what you've invested in? That person that is there long after the excitement of life has waned. But yet every day that allure, the lie. The lie is that there's some kind of fulfillment in something other than the context of God's design for our lives. And I'll just tell you, I just gave you a trip back to the garden. That's what we did. We walked right back to the garden. We're right back at the place where the enemy says, did God really say? What he did was presented a mirage, that there was a fulfillment found in something other than the purpose and the plan that God had for Adam and Eve's life in the Garden of Eden. There is something greater in this fruit. Somebody tells you an apple, doesn't say that. It's a fruit desirable for gaining wisdom, pleasing the eye, right? It looked good. It's like a Georgia peach that's really ripe. Oh, y'all don't know then, because you'd have been like, yeah, bro, praise God. I know what those are. I love them, by the way. Anybody else? Whew, man, they're so good. You know, I bet it would have been better than that. And I bet it's just pleasing to the eye. A peach just looks like a peach. Imagine what that looked like. See, the enemy, doesn't matter what it looked like. It could have been a rotten tomato, for that matter. The enemy has that unique ability to try to make. He is a liar. He masquerades as an angel. Why? He masquerades as something good. So you see the perception that we get when we start to fall victim to lies. You can go out there to a junkyard. He can make it look like a brand new Lexus at the lot. But are we foolish enough to fall victim to the passions of our heart's desire apart from yielding to the Lord? Are we going to flee? Are we going to take every thought captive to the will of Christ? Or are we going to, for a moment, as Eve thought, maybe there's not that big, well, I'll be like God, we'll be like him, and we can chill together, not realizing what they were going to experience is understanding sin versus the lack thereof and knowledge of it. They took part in it. See, God does know about sin, but see, in God, there is no sin. He said you'd be like God, knowing good and evil, right? He didn't say, you're going to be like God and a sinner too, because that would have been unique deception and claiming true heresy that God is sin, and he didn't say that. What he was doing is selling a mirage that you are going to be on equal footing with God. In essence, you'll be God too. Who tried that? He had. And failed desperately, didn't he? So what he, the old saying, misery loves company, with which that is the invitation there. Come dine with me. That's what every one of these is. Every one of these invitations, when we begin to battle coveting what the lost have, and as we see it just unfold, you know, pride's their necklace, violence covers them like a garment, their eyes bulge out from fatness, meaning they are getting everything and anything. Their imaginations of their hearts run wild. They mock. They speak maliciously. They arrogantly threaten oppression. They're threatening us. They're oppressors. If nothing else, they're at least threatening that. They set their mouths against heaven. Their tongues strut across the earth. They're those ones that say, oh, look at that God. If your God was really good, look what he's given you, but look what I have because of me. It can be tempting to people. You know, if you weren't giving all your money, you ever heard that? You ain't giving your money to all the churches, you'd have something. Ever heard people say that? I've heard it before. First of all, you shouldn't be giving your money to church in the first place. You should be giving it to the Lord, amen? Because you realize then it's not the church's money, it's God's. And not only that, the blessing that God promises, the exponential blessing of God, pour out such a blessing so great you can't contain it. I always say this joke that people say, you know, somebody's say, yeah, I don't tithe, preacher. Oh, wow, that's between you and the Lord, it's not my business. Yeah, I God says he's going to bless me. I already got so much, I'm saving it a round trip. You ever heard that? I have. And I said, well, that's really good. That's rich right there. Thankfully, I hadn't heard that here, but I really have heard that spoken at times, thinking that, you know, God has just been so good. I got too much. I can't handle anymore. So I'm going to place myself in disobedience so that God doesn't bless me so great that I don't know what to do with it anymore. That's like saying that, you know what? I have been so good and I've been so blessed from it. I'm going to be bad because I can't stand how good God's been to me. Right? That is true insanity. But yet, we fall victim to the very things ourselves. We fall victim to this. Second thing I want to share with that is it goes through the really verse 4 through 10, the lost mock truth. But one day they're going to know it fully. And I want to just tell you, there's going to be a day when every person knows the truth. Ready? Fully and perfectly. You know that every lost person is going to have a full knowledge of the truth one day. And I want to tell you when that happens. The day they stand in the presence of the Lord and they're given a glorified, eternal state of being. We're not going to have to go to heaven and have to be taught. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord because remember, the corruption of sin will be, the Bible says, the old order of things will have passed away. Immediately, every person that breathes their last breath and stands before the Creator God, we see the narrative between the rich man and Lazarus. They immediately have a knowledge of the truth. Let me go back and tell my brothers so they don't have to come to this terrible place. He immediately had wisdom. He had complete knowledge and understanding of truth. The problem is there's a no returns policy. There's a no returns. So, you know, wouldn't it be nice if we could just go and see and then we could come back? No, it's called the truth. The heavens declare the glory of the earth, the work of his hands, and the creative genius of God. We have his complete word spoken to us. We have the Holy Spirit that affirms it and testifies. What more do we need? Really? After that, it becomes a blatant disregard for truth. A couple scriptures really, I'll just be honest, make my blood go cold, and one of them is this. It is better not to have known the way of righteousness than to know the way of righteousness and turn your back on the sacred command that was passed down to you as a dog returns to its vomit. I'm going to be honest with you, that makes me cold. And when I wake up in the morning and I make the choice to either get in God's word and spend time with him or, God, you know, just come on, I've given you enough, hadn't I? No. I remember that verse and the many others in Scripture. Because I know also what the Scripture says is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord. Oh, I wouldn't serve a God. How many times have I heard this? I can't even count. I wouldn't serve a God I feared. Oh, really? No, that's not a loving God. I'd be scared. That's not love, really. I want to tell you something. My dad would burn you up. My son John will assure you that this man right here burnt him up many times. I never wrote a check that I didn't cash. My children will tell you, when I say something, it might be a little bit, but I'm going to get you. We're not going to have any bounce checks or any non-sufficient funds. If I say that it's going to be done and I'm serious, it's done. But see, this is the thing I think ultimately people forget. And God says that he means it. He's not playing games. When God's word says, this is it, this is what has to be, the same thing that I realized with my children, my children feared me. The same way that I feared my father. You know why? Because I knew that when my dad said something, he wasn't joking. He wrote a check with his mouth. He was going to cash it. My mom the same way. And I'm thankful for that, though. You know why? Because God is even better at never, ever letting one of his calls, the promise, the warnings in Scripture fall void. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I am so thankful that my parents taught me to submit to authority and to fear in a reverent fear. See, I didn't fear in a, oh, my dad's going to beat me for no reason. Oh, no. When I got it, I always had earned it. My parents didn't walk in like some abusive parents pick up a cord because they're drunk. Back in my days when I wasn't living for the Lord, I'd come in no reason, just start beating people for no reason. There was always very justifiable valid reason. Why are you getting this? Because I, right? You deserve this. Well, yeah, you know you do. Same way when I pulled over, I never got anything but thanked for speeding tickets as a policeman. Never wrote a ticket for anything under 15 miles an hour over. You earned it. That's why when I would walk away from the car, I'd say, thank you. You know why? They realized how lenient and nice I'd been. If it was 30, you were 46 before I ever started to pull you over. If it's 55, guess what? 71. Never had anybody curse me. You're unfair. You're not nice. You're this. You never did. See, God doesn't give 15 over. God's standard is what God's standard says. And though the world, you watch and you think you're getting away with something, church are not getting away with nothing. Don't envy the wicked. Don't envy the broken, the lost. Don't envy those that are seeking heaven on earth. Pray that the knowledge of the truth would come to them, that God would reveal his truth, that they would be unblinded from the blindness that we even see with Saul on the road to Damascus. As the scales came off his eyes, as truth was unveiled to him, he was able to go from blindness, from darkness to light. He actually did go blind. God did that for a purpose. But spiritually speaking, he was blinded with religion, with a following of God, but not a knowledge of truth. Don't let the blindness of sin, of things, of these deceptions, these illusions that have nothing to do with truth. As you stand there sometimes going, look at my little house and look at those people that have it all nice and they're able to pay people to fix it up and all of these things that sometimes we can fall into. Thank God for what you have. For the blessing of maybe what you consider too small of a house. Thank God if it's not that house that you've got to go spend $20,000 on putting lights up so you can make people think that you're something you're not. To compete in a contest that you really don't care about, but you don't want anybody to think that you're anything less than what they are. Be thankful if you don't have a car that's $600 a month, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 for that matter. If the thing runs, thank God for it. Give him praise because God has been faithful. Just think about this as I reiterate time and time again. 100 years ago right now, you wouldn't have had a car in the first place. Well, but some people would have. By the 20s, certain people started to get, right, a 10-year-old Model T or whatever it might be. You started to be able to somewhat get used cars, but 115 years ago right now, nobody had them but the wealthy of the wealthy. And everybody else, the us, we went out in the morning when it's 20 degrees, and you got the horse out, right? And you got the carriage out, if you had the family, you got the old wagon out, and you bundled up, and guess what? When you left home, if you didn't get home quick enough, the fire was out, the house was cold. And see, when you get the crud right now, and you go into your nice little climate-controlled house and enjoy your nice warm baths and go up to the emergency room and get treatment, that's, see, not reality, because in the 1900s, the average life expectancy was under 40 years old, or just over, barely. I was an old man back then. Because when you got strep throat, when you got pneumonia, it was a real high likelihood that you died from it. That was if you ever made it out of infancy in the first place. Go to my cemetery next to my house. They just buried somebody yesterday. But you can go all the way back in the 1800s, and you can see these children, these young people, pastor's wife, pastor. I mean, literally, it blows my mind. And then you go to that one that I share with you quite often just to remind you, because it, as you go there, this is a 100-plus-year-old gravestone that had this. This is profound for that era of time, in my opinion. As you are, I once was. As I am, you will be for eternity. Oh, what words of wisdom. What it's saying is, I stood where you are at one point. Don't forget that. And as I now am, you will be. Basically, you better enjoy the time that you have now because it will quickly come to a close. And all of these things that I talk about investing in and these things that matter, nothing matters other than what we've done with Christ. It doesn't matter what we know about this world, the things of this world, computers, all of these other things, the cosmos for that matter, and all of creation, it will not matter. What will matter is what we did with the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. All of these that are enjoying, I often wonder how many people are next to me. We got quiet neighbors, as the old saying is. I think about it a lot as I drive by there, as I look at even my neighbor who was alive a year ago, who's now in the cemetery, and I see him every day as a reminder of him. I've known him for 10 years. His life's over. By the way, his wife's name's on there. They've got the start date, they just don't have the end date. She's coming in time. They planted the second half yesterday of another person whose husband or wife had been there, just waiting for them patiently. It's coming. We know what Scripture says. It's but a vapor. Boy, do I greater understand the profound truth of Scripture daily. But a vapor. I remember being a little boy. I remember being 5 years old out on Crandon Beach in Miami, Florida, right off of Key Biscayne, like yesterday. I remember my mom and dad young, sitting out there as a family, me dropping my sandwich in the sand, and why I cannot stand sand in my mouth this day, because I'd pick it up and I'd bit into it, and the bite of sand in my teeth makes me go insane. But I remember that like it was yesterday. I remember my brothers as we played together, as now my brother's a contractor and in ministry, and my other brother sits on the Court of Appeals in Florida as a judge. I remember him getting the vomiting stomach flu and feeling so bad for my brother. He's now a man with a family of his own, with children who are grown, almost all of them grown. So fast. So quick. I remember being 17 years old, buying my first 1991 Mitsubishi Mighty Max pickup truck. I talked to somebody about it this morning. So I put 50,000 miles on it in 1 year. That takes work. No joke. It's a lot. You have to drive 100 whatever miles a day, 160 miles a day, is it? Something to that extent. But those years have just, like Bob Carlyle's Butterfly Kisses, like the wind, the years go by. They do. Tonight, don't look to these things. The lost, the broken world. Step back and look at the cause of Christ. Look at the call of a disciple. Look at what is tangible, what stands the test of time. See, all of these things otherwise are like a woman many of you know that I know quite well because I've studied her in depth. Madeline Mary O'Hare started the fight of the American Atheists, started that organization. She was one of the most vile females that I have ever heard in my life. She was repulsive in her language. She was so absolutely provocative, provoking. She was in everything what the lost, the broken, the vile, the reviled. She was hated by many people. She had lots of people in her organization who stood with her as she would sue churches, schools, organizations to prevent them from contaminating the minds of young people with something as vile as a Bible, prayer, anything that would infringe on the rights of the American atheists. She would take the task. She made a lot of money, raised a lot of money. And if I remember correctly, in the summer of 2000, either 6 through, I think it was 8, Madeline Mary O'Hare got the most mind-numbing revelation of truth. It's when her and her son or her granddaughter, might have been her granddaughter and her, were murdered by her own people. They stole money. They stole from her. And the old adage, there's no honor among thieves, once again proved true. She was buried in a shallow grave, if I remember, in Texas, possibly. It's been a while since I have looked at it in depth again. But I remember thinking as I watched the documentaries and studied her life, how sad. How sad. You know how many kids today you can walk up to and say, you know who Madeline Mary O'Hara is? And they'd say, who? What? I don't know. See, she lived her heaven in an ardent disdain for the God of creation. I cannot imagine with which the horror of her existence has been since how long? If it was in 08? Over 10 years. I can't imagine. But I know tonight that the lies and deception that so often we can see are tied to that basic premise of everything that is anti-God's desire, plan, and will. And this third thing, and we're done. Pray the wicked mocker comes to the truth. I don't care how vile they are. Don't ever say they'll get what they deserve. Pray that they would come to the knowledge of the truth. I don't care if they've ever harmed you, hurt you, abused you. You don't ever want anyone to go to a godless devil's hell. You don't. Will there be people that have hurt you and harmed you that will be there? Yes. But brothers and sisters, the true indication of a Christian love is that they would come to the knowledge of truth and that they would be saved. Because then you have demonstrated that there is no sin that is greater than the reach of Jesus Christ's ability to forgive, to cleanse, and to save. And the moment that we believe, no, they've done too much and they deserve it, we have then placed ourselves and placed someone as unredeemable, and that is not biblical, it's not godly, it's not right. So tonight, pray that not only do we have the proper mindset of those that we know are lost or appear to by all indications, as Scripture says, and their fruits. Pray that they would come to the knowledge of truth, they would come to the knowledge of Christ, repentance, that they would in every way realize their separation from God, but also God's desire to save them. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight, Father.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.